Your Bible, and invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. Today we're going to dive into Jesus' family tree. Who in here has been interested in your own family tree? Maybe you've done some genealogical research to try to find out your family history. You probably found some interesting things in there if you dug up things deep enough. I remember after my parents had passed away, one of the things that I wanted to do, I wish I'd have done it earlier, and I wish I would have gone to my relatives and asked for stories and pinned them down and recorded a lot of things that now that it, a lot of it was just stories that were told that those that were telling the stories and could tell the stories are gone. But as we look in the scriptures today, we're going to find some things interesting about the family tree of Jesus. And as we think about our own family trees today, we all have one, and we all have good and bad things in our family history. We all have parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. And so, in one regard today, it's very humbling to think that we are here today. There are years of history that have gone by in our own families to bring us to this point. We all have a family tree. Secondly, I want to remind you that because we have family trees and because we believe in the Bible, we are all kin. Everybody in this room is kin. Everybody in this city is kin. Everybody in the United States is kin to one another. Everybody in the world is kin to one another. Here's what the Apostle Paul said about that. He said this in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So that reminds us right there, it's something that speaks into our modern American culture today, that fights this battle of racism. I want to remind you that we're all kin. We all go back to the same parents. And so it's important that we treat our neighbors with care and concern, love and compassion. Every one of them. Third, as we dive into our own family trees, we'll find that there are stories of the good, the bad, and the ugly. I remember talking to one of the historians of my hometown where I grew up, and he said, there's some things I just can't tell you. And I was like, okay, just leave it at that. That'll tell me enough. There's some stories that do not need to be repeated. And so, because we all have sin and death that have impacted our family tree, and because we know that sin and death has impacted our family tree and our own lives, we all need hope. And as we look at this passage today, it brings a lot of hope to us because we need a king and we need a savior. We know the first Adam was to have dominion over all the things, and he lost it in a sense. He, in the fall, because of him and because of his choice to disobey God, sin has passed upon every man and woman, and death has been on every one of our trails. And so we need hope. And so let's begin reading here and find out a little bit about the life of Jesus. Verse 23. Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was also the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph. And I want to jump down to verse 31. Which was the son of Meliah, which was son of Menan, which was the son of Mattathah, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Let's jump down to verse 34. Which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Terah, which was the son of Nahor. Let's jump down to verse 38. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. As we look at the Gospel of Luke this morning, we're going to find that Jesus is on center stage. We saw in the previous verses last week that when Jesus went down to John the Baptist to be baptized of him, as all the other people were coming, that heaven opened up and it says the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. It was a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus. And then it said a voice came from heaven and made this statement, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so we know that Jesus is the Son of God. But something interesting as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see Jesus' family tree. His life is rooted in history. And not only in his history, but all the history that came behind him. And there's something significant that's going on here, that Jesus is the Son of God, but Jesus is also the Son of Man. And there's something unique about his life because he's 100% God. He's 100% man. But we also see, I ask that you pray for me today that I can bring this out in such a way that you understand, because we're looking at a genealogical record. And you're wondering, have I ever heard a message out of a genealogical record? Well, we're going to today, so ask for your help, even in pronouncing some of the names. But every name is important. Every name is a marker in time. Every name is someone that stood in a gap of time and represented something. And so as we look at this message today, here's a few things that I want us to pull from this. Jesus, here's the title, Jesus' Family Tree. And here in Luke's Gospel, we see the royal line through Mary. Jesus' family tree, the royal line through Mary. And here's a few things that I want to discuss this morning. First of all, genealogies and the Bible. Do you know the Bible is full of family trees? Especially in the Old Testament. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Secondly, we'll see the genealogies of Jesus. And so it's important that we see that he's got a genealogical record that does something significant for us. It reminds us of God's faithfulness as we dive into it a little bit deeper. And then thirdly, the New Testament genealogies point to one man fulfilling all of God's promises. As we look at this significance today, we're going to see that we talk about that person's the man over there, that person the man or whatever. I'll tell you, we're all men and women in here, but Jesus is the man, Christ Jesus. You don't talk about the man. Jesus is the man, Christ Jesus. And so let's think about this, genealogies and the Bible. And so genealogies are important in our lives. As we think about our own life stories, every single one of us have genealogical records. We've got a line through our father, and we've got a line through our mother. As I was growing up, I knew more about my father's side because I could actually go to the houses where they used to live. I could go to the graveyards where many of them were buried, and I could see their beginning date, their end date. I could see who they were married to. I could see some of the infants that perhaps were born and were buried right there. There was so much that I could understand through that one line of my father. My mother's side was a little more scattered. But genealogical records are important in our lives because it reminds us of how we got here. Even the Bible, we've got a whole book of the Bible that is denoted for the beginnings. Where did things start? And so the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. And as you look at it, its structure, it is broken down into the generations of people that have come. And all these genealogical records and family trees are recorded for us, and they are important. In the Old Testament alone, genealogical records or genealogies are important in our life, but they're also important in the Bible. In the Old Testament alone, there are about 25, and I Googled this. I didn't go in and count in Genesis and Chronicles and Kings and the book of Ruth and Exodus, all these different places in the Bible to actually count them. I Googled it, so I cheated a little bit, so we'll have to study it deeper. I'm just telling you what Google said. It said there's about 25 family trees in the Old Testament alone. You know how many are in the New Testament? Two. They're very significant too, and we're looking at one of them. The other one is in the book of Matthew. You might say, preacher, why are you preaching a message today about genealogies? Well, I'll give you a defense today, because if all you had today was a New Testament with you, those little pocket New Testaments that somebody were to pass out to you, and you were to open up the first page of the New Testament Bible, Just the first page, you know what you would get? You would get a message from Matthew about a genealogical record. Because it's important. And so they're important in the Bible. They reveal, genealogies reveal the roots of your family history. Where did you come from? And so you had parents who 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 had parents. And so the question, the fundamental question is this. Who were the first parents? Where did all of this begin? And we find it in the Bible. A lot of people are asking, where did I come from? How did I get here? And there's an old school of thought of evolution that we're derived from some inanimate object that just kind of morphed into all the accidents that we are today. That's kind of the attitude. But I tell you, no, we came from a direct creation of God. God formed man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into man. He became a living being. As we read there in the genealogy here in Luke, it says that Adam was the son of God. He was created, a direct creation from God, and then God took the rib of Adam and he formed and fashioned Eve, and God brought them together in holy matrimony. And in that moment of time, there was no sin in the world. There was no marital conflict. It was full of harmonious relationships from the depths of their hearts all the way to the farthest of creation. Everything and all of creation was right. Can you imagine that today? Everything in all the world was right, from the human heart to all of creation, to the farthest star and the farthest galaxy out there. Everything was in place, working in harmony to the glory and renown of holy God. And that marriage was going to create stability in family and society. And so that's where we came from. We came from Adam and Eve. That's your parents. If you want to go back and say, well, I thought the world was destroyed by a flood. Well, then we'd have to go back to Noah and his wife. And so we all have all this cause and effect. We go all the way back. And so we're part of history. We're part of the human family. And what a blessing that is to know. And God had designed marriage and family for the stability of society. I saw an article the other day that just said this, just to give you an idea of where sin has gone and how important the human family and marriage is. It says, retail theft is a sign of social breakdown. Now, this was just an article that I saw, and I thought, because of the breakdown of the family, we see the breakdown of society. That people just think they can walk into a retail store and steal whatever they want and just walk out because they're disconnected. They don't realize names matter. They don't realize that your families matter and where you came from matter, because if you're disconnected to everybody else, you just think it's just my name, it's all that matters. I'm not thinking about where, who my parents were or what my kids are. It's just the breakdown of the significance of our existence, of family and marriage and things of this nature. And so we see here that this is where we came from, our first parents. These genealogies reveal stories of light and darkness. Do you know in the first family we see here some significant things? This is why we need a Savior. This is why we need hope. This is why we're even discussing the genealogical record in the book of Luke, is because even in the first family, you think your family has some dysfunction in it. I would see the very first family when sin entered into the world, and Adam and Eve, because of sin, they covered themselves up with fig leaves. They began to hide from the trees because they ran from God, and many people are running from God today. Well, that sin had a consequence. Even as they had their own children, Cain and Abel, we know that Cain was the first murderer and Abel was the first martyr. And so in the first family, we see the dysfunction and how sin has set up root in the human heart, and we need a Savior. Where is He going to come? When is He going to come? How is He going to come? That's what we're discussing in this passage today, because this world, the whole human family, divided up in all the nations of the earth and all the tongues of the earth and all the tribes of the earth, the entire human family needs a Savior. They need someone to deliver them from the sin that is rooted in the hearts of man. You see our international calling this morning as we think about, we've got an international family of people that we're a part of in this world that need a Savior. They need someone that will love them and share the truth with them about our existence and where we came from. We also know that genealogies remind us of the brevity of life. The brevity of life. The first genealogical record is recorded in Genesis chapter 4. It's about the line of Cain. And we see what propagated out of Cain's life. Cain killed one man and said Lamech, he was worse off than Cain. And so we see sin being passed down into family trees. And sometimes you may say, well, why are certain things allowed? Why are certain things in my family? You begin to think about it. For example, I work a lot with addiction. I talk with men about drug addiction or alcohol addiction. They wonder, how did I get to this place? Well, you could be the one that could introduce it to your family tree, or you may have had a great-great-grandfather. I talk to men all the time. My grandfather, just this past week, said, my grandfather was a drunk, my dad was a drunk, I've been a drunk, and now my children are experiencing with the same things that I have been doing. And you may, well, why would they do that? Because it's a learned behavior. There's things that you can pick up and you can introduce into your family tree, and they just go through ruts. It just becomes a rut of your family history. And you can look at a lot of things in your own family tree and see all how things came down. If you don't have a sense of godliness, you may repeat the same thing and walk in blindness and darkness. But genealogies remind us of the brevity of life. The brevity of life. We're here one day and gone the next. In Genesis 5, there's 13 names recorded. And this is pretty much the summation of what happened. It said, Adam begat Seth. He lived so many years. He had other sons and daughters. And guess what happened to Adam? He died. Seth lived so many years. He begat so-and-so. He had other sons and daughters. And guess what happened? He died. Genesis 5, we basically see a family graveyard. This man lived and had sons and daughters and lived this certain amount of life, and then he died. We see in the genealogical records life and death. To the point of, think of this, life and death are these prominent things. They were born, they lived, they died. And so we see what James says, that life is a vapor. It's here, which appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. It's gone. It's gone. And so, have you ever heard somebody say this? It's good to be seen. It's good to be seen. Anybody make that statement? And you say, hey, I'm glad to see you. What's good to be seen? Well, we appear for a little while, and then we're gone. And so I'm glad it's good to be seen this morning. We are making history in this church today. But we see the brevity of life. It is really short. Enoch walked with God and was not, for the Lord took him. He translated him. But something about death, as we read there in Genesis 5 and all the other genealogies, all those people already passed away. There's a finality to it. And I think that's what's so shocking when it comes into our lives. But it's a reminder here. We see all of these people who lived and who died. We see that man's allotted days are 70. If by reason of strength we might reach 80. But it says we are soon cut off and then we fly away. This is why it's important in the brevity of life who we're going to live for. Are we going to choose the path of Abel? Or are we going to choose the path of Cain? There are two choices. Are you going to live a life of pleasing God, or are you going to live a life of pleasing self? There's two choices today. And so it's important because I want you to think about this very humbling thing. You know, these genealogical records reveal the reputation of your name. You know, there's coming a day when all the activity of your life, all the communication of your life, all the things that you have done, good or bad, are going to be summed up in your name. There's going to come a day when you hear that name is going to mean something, right? It tells us in Proverbs 22:1, it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving esteem rather than silver or gold. I guarantee you, if we were to bring out all of our genealogical records, if you were to say, hey, pastor, we're going to bring our family trees next week, and we begin to call out names, you're going to say, well, that right there, that was a bright spot right there. That man or that woman, they were God-fearing. That was a bright spot. But then you bring somebody else over here, well, man, they were drunkard. They were in prison. You don't talk about that, right? But every one of us have that in our family trees. And one of these days, this is why our names, our reputation, who we live for matters so much. We think it doesn't matter that much, but I tell you, one of these days, every part of all the years that I've lived is going to be summed up in a simple statement somewhere. This was Brian Johnson. Here he lies. What is that name going to point to? These genealogies, as we think about them in the Bible, point us, or they serve to provide means of appropriate inheritances. And so, based on Joshua, for example, the book of Joshua, God had ordained that certain, the 12 tribes would inherit the different places of Israel. So your name mattered because if you're a part of this tribe, this is where you live. This is the land that you inherited. We do the same thing in our culture today, that because of your name, there are inheritances that are passed down. And if you don't have a will or a testament or a trust or something like that set up, the government is going to decide for you based on American law, based on if you were to leave this world, who everything you have goes down to. And so I would encourage you to get your house in order and make sure you got things taken care of. That's just a simple, practical instruction because we here, we're part of history. We have things and it's going to be passed down. We're going to leave it all behind, everything we got. You thought, man, he's going to preach a message about genealogical records and I don't know where he's going, but I'll tell you, it's very humbling as we begin to think about this. I'm only here for just a short amount of time and then I'm going to be cut off and I'm going somewhere. There's only two places to go to heaven or to hell. And so genealogy served to maintain the priesthood and the temple servants. This was part of it in the Old Testament scriptures. In order to be a priest, you had to be of the descendants of Aaron. In order to serve in the temple, you had to be the descendants of the Levites. So God had ordained that tribe to serve in the temple. And He'd ordained Aaron as the first priest and his sons to come after him. And so that's how you found out. This is why these genealogical records were so important. In the book of Nehemiah, for example, chapter 7, verse 64, it says, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, were they as polluted from the priesthood. So there are people that were brought back into Israel during the days of Nehemiah, and they could not prove their genealogical record, so they were not allowed to be a part of the priesthood. Now, this would stand true for any priest that would come after them because for the Jewish people, these records mattered and they told you what part of tribe you were from, whether you could be a priest or you could serve in the temple or tabernacle. And this is all going to come together in just a minute. So hang in there with me. These genealogies also serve to maintain accurate royal records for the succession of kings. We know the first king of Israel was Saul, and then after him was David. After him was Solomon. After Solomon was Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the kingdom divided. And so you've got a book of Chronicles that record the genealogies of these kings. Chronicles and Kings and Samuel record a lot of this succession. And it's so important because, as I said, there's about 25 genealogical records in the Old Testament, but there's only two in the New Testament. Why would there be such an imbalance? Because all of these family trees point to the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King not only of the Jews, but of the world, the High Priest of all High Priests. They all point to this one. Why? Why would it be this way? Because God is a God who makes promises. And God made a promise to Adam and Eve, our first parents. He made a promise to them. He said the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And in crushing the head of the serpent, his heel would be bruised. Right there to our first human parents. Adam and Eve didn't understand it. I'm sure it went over their head. Other than the fact that they knew that God would send a last Adam. They knew that God would send a last Adam. They didn't understand that even in that statement that God was preaching the gospel for the first time. And they probably didn't understand the nature of the virgin birth. That's how are we going to bypass this sin problem coming through Adam? How are we going to take care of that? But God made a promise right there in that moment. He later made a promise to Abraham. He said, in your seed, in your descendants, in your progeny, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He didn't say seeds as to many, as Paul said in the book of Galatians. He said to one seed. So there is a man going to enter into human history that's going to fulfill all of God's promises, that's going to be able to nail our sin to the cross and put our sin to death to take care of the problem of death and to be the remedy of all of our human family's problems. The one man is going to come. He told Abraham. And then we keep on going. He reiterated that to Isaac and he told Jacob. And I believe it was the prophet Balaam, I believe that was his name, Balaam, that said here in Numbers chapter 24 verse 17, I shall see him but not now. I shall behold him but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob. That old prophet said, I see a king rising up from the tribe of Jacob somewhere. Hey, I don't see him right now, but I see him in the distance. He's coming. This was a promise. He said, a scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. He also told to Judah that there would be a lion that would come out of the tribe of Judah. A lawgiver would come. And then he told David. He told David, listen to these words that he told David. He says, when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God promised to the human family a Savior, who would be a king. Not just for a little while, but forever. Amen. And so, we see Jesus is on center stage. We all have a family history. We all have a family tree that's filled with sin and suffering, light and darkness, accomplishments and failures. And we see here that God has orchestrated all of human history to point to one individual. Now, I'm going to date some of you. Who in here, as you were growing up, your favorite game show was The Price is Right? With the other people that used to run it, not the new ones. How many of you remember the game Plinko? Plinko is a little circular disc. Plinko. And it's got a big board. It's got wooden pegs on it. And the desire of The Price is Right and Plinko They put in the center of the board the highest amount of money that you could win. And the goal was to be able to put that Plinko chip and it bounce on those wooden pegs. And your desire is for it to hit center because you wanted to gain the greatest amount of money. Well, I want you to see this in a sense as God is orchestrating human history. And we got all these families, we got all these things going on. God set the stage and we see Him working through all of this to point to one individual. And we see here in verse 23, Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, I suppose, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. What do we know about the life of Jesus before He began His ministry? Do you know that Jesus lived? Jesus is the example of life. What was He doing? Well, we know that He enjoyed family life in Nazareth. He lived a quiet and a simple life in the town of Nazareth. It tells us over in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and of Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at Him. We see that Jesus had, right here it says He's the son of Mary. Other gospel says son of Joseph. But we see here that He at least had four brothers that were younger than Him. He had sisters, at least two because it's plural. So He enjoyed family life in His town. He lived a life. He was raised. He went to synagogue every day. He worshipped the true and the living God. He studied the Word of God. He worked there as a village carpenter. And that word carpenter can mean that he was a builder or craftsman in wood or stone or even metal. So Jesus worked. He probably worked 6 days out of the week and he rested on the Sabbath. He went to synagogue and he served and worshiped the Lord. You think he lived life. We know that he had to help his family because we see in the records somewhere, and many scholars have proposed that Jesus lost his earthly father, or his adopted father, Joseph, before he was probably 30 years of age, because we don't find any record of Joseph in the New Testament as Jesus began his ministry. You would think that Joseph would have been there at the cross, but the only one there at the cross when Jesus is hanging there for our sins is Mary. And so Jesus probably had to provide some stability for his family as he's growing up. He had to work, he had to provide and be able to pass on some of the trade to his other brothers so that he could carry out this work. And they didn't even believe in him during his earthly ministry. They didn't believe in him. You read that in John chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. It says they did not believe him. In some other case, they thought he was out of his mind. Can you imagine that? We grew up with the perfect son of God, the perfect man, grew up in our home and didn't believe him. They thought he was out of his mind when he began to preach. But I tell you, James and Jude became writers of the New Testament. I'd encourage you to read those. Jesus' half-brother, James, wrote the book of James. His half-brother, Jude, wrote the book of Jude. And so we see they tell us some things. James tells us about the wisdom, the wise living that we have in this world. Jude warns us of the false teaching that's in this world because he knew the truth. He witnessed the truth. He saw the truth. And so Jesus waited for the right moment to begin his public ministry as the Savior of the world. And he went down and was baptized by John. And so Jesus fully identifies with humanity. Just to think about His incarnation, the fact that Jesus stepped down from heaven. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Think about that. Do you know some of the greatest ways that you can minister to others is to show up and be in their presence? Incarnational ministry. Show up. Be involved. Jesus, God in the flesh, set the greatest example. He showed up. He appeared in this life for a little while. And then he was cut off out of the land of the living. But I tell you, he wasn't cut off, was he? He took care of death, didn't he? He gave death a death blow. And I tell you, he's going to finalize that in the days to come. And so what does this mean as we look at all of this? This genealogy here recorded in the Gospel of Luke. It says there in verse 23, it says he was about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph. Luke recorded that because I believe he's given us a hint that this is the royal line of Jesus through Mary. Because God had made promises, He had to fulfill those promises in a person that would come into this world. One individual. That's the reason that Jesus, we call Him Jesus Christ, because Jesus is His earthly name. It means Savior, and Christ means Anointed One, or for the Hebrews, it means Messiah. The Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. The One that was going to deal with sin and death once and for all. And so, when we call Him Jesus Christ, there's something about that name. And so we see Jesus' family tree here. And then let's close here with the New Testament genealogies point to one man fulfilling all of God's promises. As we look at, turn over with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to see how important this is. Here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, look at how it opens up. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. So he's going to talk about his family tree. He says, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What a significant thing this is as we consider the life of Jesus. Here in Matthew's gospel, he is focusing on Jesus being the king. In particular, the king of the Jews. Matthew was a Jew. He wanted to reach the Jews. He quotes the Old Testament more than any other gospel writer, I believe. He's constantly laying out Old Testament quotes because he wants you to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises in the Old Testament. When we get here to Luke's gospel, we already know that Luke has a desire for us to see Jesus as the Savior of the whole world. He talks about Jesus being the light of the Gentiles and the glory of God's people Israel. There's distinct purposes in both of these messages that are focused here. But we see here that Jesus, according to the genealogical records, Jesus is the rightful heir to David's throne in the book of Matthew from Joseph's side. If we get over to the book of Luke and it goes through Solomon to David in Matthew, if we get over in the book of Luke, we'll find that the line of Mary goes from Nathan to David. But on both sides of Jesus' family tree, they come through the line of David all the way down to one single person. And I can sum it up with this. Jesus has the right to inherit the throne of His father David. He's the rightful king. Not only of the Jews, but of all the nations of the earth. I'm glad that I'm kin to Him. I'm glad I've been grafted in to that family, that spiritual family that know Him and see Him and love Him and treasure Him. Jesus is also, it says, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham is known as the father of faith. You know what Jesus is known as? The author and finisher of our faith. All of this is pointing it down to this one, Jesus. As we look later on into Mary's genealogy, it says that He's the son of Jacob and of Isaac and of Abraham. Matthew's Gospels goes from the later period to the present. Mary's Gospel goes from the present all the way back. And we see here in this passage that Jesus is the son of Jacob, the true Israel. He's Isaac, the promised son, Abraham, the author and perfecter of our faith. And really, as we look here and close in on Luke's gospel, and it's particularly verse 38, it says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Jesus is the last Adam. Amen. He is uniquely identified here in this statement. Look at this. Look at how this patterns. In the previous verses, God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we see here Jesus is part of this family tree, that Jesus is both fully God's Son. From that standpoint, He's the eternal Son of God, but He's also the Son of Man, the Son of God. So who has the power to deal with our human family's greatest problem, which is sin? Who has the power to overcome death? Who, because death is a judgment from God on our sin, but physical death is part of that judgment. Eternal death is the greater part of that judgment, to be separated from God for all of eternity. That's what our sin deserves, to be separated from Him. Someone had to be strong enough and powerful enough and fit the right qualifications and come at the right moment, at the right time, to be the right person to pay the full price of our human family's greatest problems of sin and death. And here steps in on center stage Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And Luke puts this between His baptism and between His temptation. The temptation is coming in the next chapter. That's the first battle that Jesus is going to fight in His public ministry. But I'll tell you, I'm going to go ahead and tell you what's going to happen in that temptation. He's going to win that battle over that temptation. And you know what? He's going to win every battle all the way to the point of cross. He's going to win that battle too. And then he's going to go into the grave and he's going to win that battle. And then he's going to be raised up from death out of the grave. And he's going to prove that he's won the battle because God's going to be so pleased with him. Just like Enoch was translated in a sense and was not. I'll tell you, Jesus, the fully God and fully man, was going to ascend to the right hand of God the Father, where he's now seated right now as a perfect man, as a perfect Son of God. And he is making intercession for this human family. And he's able to save anybody. You got a messed up family. Start over with Jesus.
Amen.
You got a messed up life. Start over with Jesus. You got sin that's at root in your heart, that you're full of rebellion and pride. Come to Jesus.
Amen.
I'll tell you, there's something about that name. And I just scratched the surface. But I tell you, Jesus, it's the fulfillment of all God's promises. And if you want to know God's blessings, the whole Bible, all of history, points to one single person. His name is Jesus. And He can save you from your sins. He can bring you into His international family. You know Jesus had an international family today? Brothers and sisters all over the face of this planet. This is bigger than all of us.
Amen.
How did we get there? Because we were bought by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. This Son right here. Now, I want to close with this illustration. We're just scratching the surface on who Jesus is. Do you know how much glory He has? One of these days we're going to walk the everlasting hills and see His glory. I'm encouraging today, if you don't know Him, you're in darkness and death already. You're blinded by the God of this world. You need to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's only one Savior for the human family. His name is Jesus. But I want you to imagine how great He is. Let's say your father was a billionaire. Oh, we got a few billionaires. Let's say your father was a trillionaire. I don't think we got any trillionaire in the world today. They just put out the Forbes 400 recently, and they talked about the 400 most rich people in the world. And I'll tell you, my name wasn't on it. I'll go ahead and tell you. And so, I don't know if any of you guys were on there or not, or gals. But my name wasn't on it. Won't you imagine your father was a trillionaire? And I want you to think about it. If your father was a trillionaire and he said, he put $100 in his kid's hand. He'd say he's got a five-year-old. He puts $100 in his kid's hand. What was a five-year-old with $100 going to think about his father? My father got a lot. He's gave me a $100 bill. But what if that father, that the trillionaire, put $10 million in his son's bank account and he's got it set aside for him as he comes of age? What's he going to learn about his father? As the older he gets, he's going to realize, hey, my father, Mal, thought he was big. He gave me $100. And then I grow up, I hit 18, I got $10 million in the bank. You know, $10 million in comparison to $1 trillion is nothing. It's like pennies. When I get older and my father is gone and I inherit all that he has, and he's a he was so much bigger than I ever imagined him to be. I'll tell you, we're just scratching the surface right here. I just like giving you $100 bill of what you know right here. I'll tell you, there's 10 million more reasons to know Christ. There's 1 trillion more reasons to know Christ. And I'll tell you, when we get on the other side, you're going to see one that's really shining. He shined in this life. He shined on the Mount of Transfiguration. His shine was clouded by death there on the cross. But I tell you, when he busted up out of that grave, he was shining bright. And he is shining right now. And his face can shine on you right now and bring you out of that darkness that you're in. And I tell you, he'll give you more. You won't even realize how much he gave you. You won't even know it. It's going to take the whole lifetime. It's going to take all of eternity for you to really get a grasp. And we still won't get a grasp. We're still going to be worshiping him 10,000 years into eternity. Lord, I didn't realize how great you really were. The Bible said you're great. You didn't say just greatness, our Lord. You said you're great. It's never going to fade. I'm glad I got something that's never going to fade. I got something that I pray will help not only guide me in this life, but help me guide my family to the Lord. Help guide my grandchildren to the Lord. Help guide my great-grandchildren to the Lord. And when my great-great-great-great-grandchildren only see a dash on my tombstone, I pray when they hear my name, I hope and pray they'll say, that man loved that man, the man, Jesus. And he made a difference in my life. As we get a song and sing.